God's given a message this morning to finish up James. Then he's given another message that needs to take place before that. So I have two messages. One short, one isn't. I have to ask you a few questions for the first message. How many of you noticed this morning that I don't have on a suit? A lot of folks noticed I don't have on a suit. Okay, I have another question. How many of you folks would prefer that I wear a suit? Be honest. There's a few, and I want you to look around. There are a few that say I would prefer that you wear a suit. Okay, how many of you say I would prefer you didn't wear a suit? Okay, and there's a few, and there's a few that just choose to abstain. That would be bad. Now, my next question is this. I'm always going to be dressed, by the way. My next question is this. How many of you could pick up one of these and show me where it makes a difference? Probably not going to happen, is it? There are certain things that go on inside of a church that really don't matter. And as you look around, everybody has an opinion. And sometimes opinions are different than yours, and that's okay. Opinions are okay. But my message this morning, or the message this morning that God laid on my heart to say, was that if it's not in here, let's don't take issue with it. I didn't say that to offend anyone. I want to be clear. That's not my message at all. My message this morning, you know, through that is just simply that just what I said. You know, let's not take issue with things that we need not take issue with. So please don't be offended by that. Take it for what it is. A minister had just finished having his remaining teeth pulled. And he was wearing his new dentures. The first Sunday, he preached for only 10 minutes. The second Sunday, he preached only 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for an hour and 25 minutes. When asked about this by some in the congregation, he responded this way. The first Sunday, my gums were so sore that it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my dentures were hurting my mouth tremendously. And the third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I couldn't stop talking. Leslie even thought that was funny. So as I said earlier, we're going to wrap up James today. And I truly hope that you have allowed the book of James to impact your life. I know that we've talked about some difficult stuff, and it's not easy to go through some of this stuff and look at it and see how it applies to our lives. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. And I want to encourage you that if you missed any of these messages, utilize our website, shocktonbaptistchurch.org. You get on there, click on resources. All of the past messages are on there. Utilize that website. There's all kinds of good stuff on there. There's a lot of work that's put into upkeep of that website. Use it. There's a calendar on there. Everything you need to know is on there. We do our best to keep it as accurate as possible. Sometimes there are mistakes, but that's going to happen. But utilize that website. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to James chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter in 5. And we'll go ahead and read the whole thing to start with. And here's what it says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that will be coming up, that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the labors, the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for your precious, for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So this morning, I want to go through this scripture, and I want to point out 7 characteristics of a lasting faith. The first one being this: being humble before God. In verse 13 through 17, again it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I believe James is warning us here that we can be consumed with stuff, thinking about our plans and our schemes to make money. We forget that our lives should be planned around God. We shouldn't be trying to see if God might possibly fit into our plans. We should be planning our lives around God. You see, the problem isn't planning in and of itself, but planning in such a way that your plan isn't centered on the will of God. In the passage we just read, he's referring to a situation where people were making plans to do something in the coming year in order to make money. But the reality is they didn't have a clue if they were going to lift their head off of their pillow the next day. They didn't have a clue if they were even going to get another day. These people were acting as if their plans were a sure thing. And it was essentially arrogance. It was bragging about how great they were. They weren't acknowledging the fact that God is in total control and He could take them out at any time He desired. Verse 14 says, "Your life is like a vapor, here 1 second and gone the next." You'll have a tomorrow only if the Lord wills. I think this should serve as a reminder to all of us that we have no guarantee that we have a tomorrow. The point is that we should have a mindset that says, I need God's grace and I'm dependent on His will in every aspect of my life. We should be humble before God and recognize the fact that He is in control. Second thing this morning is to be obedient to that will. Be obedient to God's will. Verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You see, so often we think about sin in the terms of doing what God said, of not doing what God said not to do. God says, for example, don't lie. So we don't lie because His Word says don't lie. He says don't steal. So we don't steal because that's what His Word says. God tells us what we shouldn't do, and so we don't do it. But if we do, then that's what we consider sin. And we're talking about sins of commission here. But James reminds us that there are sins of omission. And those are just as serious to God. James is referring to ignoring what God said we should do. This is when we hear God's command to do something, such as his command to admit our dependence on Him when we make plans, but we don't do it, just like these folks were doing. Maybe it's when a person who sees repeatedly that God's Word says that we should take care of the poor, and we've talked about this a lot in this book, but we see that command over and over again throughout God's Word, and yet we ignore it. Genuine faith wants to be obedient to God's will. The third thing we need to see is that we should know that God will carry out justice. Let's read verses 1 through 6 again. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." James is getting really serious here. He's saying that the judgment of God is coming soon. I think it's important to recognize that in these first 6 verses, I think it is, James doesn't address this group as brothers, as he has throughout this entire book, except for a couple spots. But he doesn't address this group as brothers in the beginning of chapter 5. So he's talking to this group of unsaved, rich rulers who were using the poor to gain needless profit for themselves. And he brings a few accusations against this group. First, they were going to be judged for hoarding wealth. In verses 2 and 3, we see that. The rich were heaping up treasure in the last days. And James says, all the money and all these possessions, all the stuff that you hoard that you don't need, it's actually rotting. You think your investments are wise, but James says, your investments are wasting away. He says that your gold and silver are corroded. Now you're probably thinking, gold and silver can't corrode. That doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly what James is talking about. He's saying even the things that you think are sure are not. They're not sure at all. See, they were hoarding up wealth. And a time was coming when they would stand before the eternal judge. And those hoarded resources were the very thing that was going to testify against them. These rich rulers were going to be judged for cheating their workers. This was a time when a large part of the land was owned by just a handful of wealthy landowners. And if these landowners wanted to be selfish and they didn't pay their employees or they didn't pay them on time, this caused the employees to struggle greatly. And in some cases, they were even starving to death. This is what he's talking about here. These rich rulers were hoarding stuff while their workers were dying. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, I don't think that James is condemning wealth at all. I think he's condemning the sinful use of wealth. Even though James was addressing these unsaved rulers, I think we should take notice of the warning and examine our own lives to see if we're doing the same thing, if we're sinfully using the resources that God's given us. Because it's a serious matter. And just like James told this group of people, you know, the judge stands at the door. And it applies to us too. The fourth thing to point out this morning is that we need to be patient in suffering. Verses 7 through 11 say this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So James gives us a few examples of patience to encourage us. First, he says, be patient like the farmer waiting for the harvest. In an agricultural environment, you live depending on God's provision for the weather. Too much rain causes a crop to rot. Not enough rain causes drought. And frost can kill the crop. So much of the process is out of the control of the farmers. This illustration reminds us that faith involves trusting God with the things that we can't control. A farmer doesn't decide when the rain comes. That's not part of what he can control. James says, when it comes to the Lord's coming and the discrimination that often surrounds us, we have to trust God with what's out of our control. But we also have to honor God with what we can control. We see in verse 9 that we shouldn't be grumbling against one another. Can I tell you something this morning? We're going to have problems in our lives. People are going to offend us. We're going to be tempted with sin. And we're going to be tempted to complain about things that we shouldn't. And we have to get past that stuff. Jesus is coming back, and we don't need to be found fighting among ourselves. We need to focus on the things that we can control and honor God with those things. James tells us to be patient, like the prophets, speaking the truth. We see in this example that patience doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean do nothing. The prophets spoke in the name of the Lord regardless of their circumstance, regardless of whether or not they faced trial or persecution. They spoke in the name of the Lord anyway. Even when the message they were delivering was difficult. The last thing he talks about in this passage is Job. James says in verse 11, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, I look back and it took 42 chapters of torment for the purpose of that suffering to be revealed. 42 chapters. In the end, here's what Job said in chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He said, I've heard rumors of you, God. But now I see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, whatever you're going through right now in your life, don't forget this isn't the end. This is not the end. Just like Job, you'll see that God is very compassionate and merciful. You might not see it now, but be patient in your circumstance because He has a purpose. The fifth thing this morning is to be trustworthy in speech. Verse 12 says this, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. You know, we've spent a lot of time in this series talking about the tongue, and I don't want to spend much time here. He's simply saying, be trustworthy in your speech. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your life through the things that you say. Our words are powerful, and we need to treat them like they're powerful. The sixth thing this morning, be prayerful in suffering. Verses 13 through 18 say this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call upon the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James is reminding us, when we have trouble in our lives, we don't just sit back and do nothing. He says, pray when you're hurting, regardless of why. It doesn't matter if it's spiritual, if it's physical, if it's financial, whatever it is, pray. See, that patience and suffering that we talked about earlier, it only comes from God, and it comes through prayer. He tells us to pray in all of our circumstances. We should be praising God in our prayers because of His goodness and because of His grace. In verse 14, James says to pray with the elders. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, as I looked at this, it seems to be given this picture of someone who is weak and maybe even bedridden, and they can't come out and gather with the church. And at the request of this brother or sister, the elders come and pray over this person. And I want you to understand that the emphasis here is on prayer. But James mentions the elders anointing the sick person with oil. And I want you to recognize that this oil is symbolic. While the elders pray over someone, the oil symbolizes setting this person apart for special attention from God. As far as I know, I could be wrong, but as far as I know, this is the only place in the New Testament where we see this happening, where a person is anointed with oil. And I want you to know that in many cases, healing has occurred without it. The emphasis is on prayer and praying, and not just praying with the elders, but according to verse 16, to pray with the entire church. The elders of the church don't have a special connection that the rest of the church doesn't have. Any healing that takes place is done by God, not an individual. I want to say that again. Any healing that takes place is done by God and not an individual. If anybody claims otherwise, I'm telling you that's a lie. If that statement offends you, I'm sorry. But I don't care. I'm serious. So often people want to claim the power of God for themselves. They make a healing out to be a look at me moment. Don't buy into that garbage. Only God has that power. And our responsibility is to pray in the will of God and allow Him to work in our lives. And then we need to give Him the glory for what happens afterwards. Last characteristic this morning of lasting faith that we're going to talk about is this: being loving towards sinners. Verses 19 and 20 say this: brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James tells us that some folks are going to wander from the instruction of God. They're going to drift from it. And the key is for their brothers and sisters in Christ to help them, to encourage them, to bring them back. Churches are essentially communities of faith, and God wants us to help each other to be obedient to His Word. James talks about restoration in verse 19. It's so important as we work out our faith together. James says, this work of restoring a wandering brother and sister will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We all know that that God alone does the saving, and that by faith alone we're saved. But he uses us in this process. Recognize that. It's pointed out clearly. Don't ever forget that our purpose should always be to love each other. When someone is in sin or in error, it shouldn't be our cause to tear them down. God's word says, help lift them up. Help bring them out of that situation. It doesn't say that we only do it when we think that person deserves it. We have to be loving to each other, and sometimes that does require honest words. And sometimes they're words that we don't want to say and we really don't want to hear. But love and restoration should always be our motive, not tearing people down. Remember, again, through all of this, as we've looked at the book of James, we are saved by faith alone, nothing else. But this faith, this genuine faith, produces action in our lives. Don't forget the example of the quarter. You can't have the heads without the tail side. And if you do, it's probably a fake quarter, just for the record. Would you all stand with me? I just ask that you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. And I want to talk to you as we wrap up. I again hope that you have allowed the study on this book to impact your life. But maybe you're one of those folks that are here this morning and you don't know Christ. You don't know Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. I want you to know that He loves you and that He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and that sin has separated us from God. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And the wonderful thing is He didn't stop there, because 3 days later He rose from the grave having conquered death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. You'll be saved from eternal separation from God. You'll be saved from hell. Today can be the day that you can begin that relationship with Christ. And as I tell you every week, I'm not up here saying that a relationship with Christ is easy, because it's not. It's very difficult at times. And for some of you, it might be the most difficult thing you've ever done. But it's also the most rewarding thing. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open for you to pray. If you don't know Christ and you want to do that, you want to begin that relationship this morning, I want you to come forward. If you have business with God this morning, come forward. Take advantage of this time. Take advantage of this time to be close to God. Let's pray. Father, we stand before You again this morning, just simply amazed by Your grace, by Your love. Father, You love us in spite of who we are. And that's just absolutely amazing to me. Father, I pray that You would continue to promote unity in this group, to bring this group of believers together, Lord, that as a group that we could come together and love one another and reach out to this community in a way that's never happened before. Father, we know that only happens through Your work and Your presence here this morning. And that's what we're asking for You. Not just this morning, but for always. We're asking for Your presence among this group. We're asking that You would inspire this group to reach out to the community, to love one another, and to grow Your kingdom as a result. We don't do this for us. We don't want this for us. We want it to glorify You. That's the sole purpose of everything we do, Father. And we're just asking that you would inspire this group. Bring this group together, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.